Apostle Paul is correcting some Corinthian brethren who were questioning Christ's resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8, he reminds them about the gospel, the good news. He reminds them Christ died for our sins, reminds them about our justification, that Christ was dead and buried, and was raised not fleshly, but spiritually. And all this happened on the third day according to prophecy. He says, if that isn't enough evidence, after his death, Christ appeared to more than 500 people. Some are still alive today. Go talk to them. They'll tell you Christ was resurrected. Lastly, Jesus appeared to me on the road to Damascus with a whole group of people, Acts 9:7. Imagine if the disciples had no indication or influence from the fact that Christ rose from the dead. They may have drifted aimlessly asking, what should we do now? Would there have been anything to do? What would they have written to us? And what would you have to do? Please take 15 seconds and answer this question. If Christ was not raised from the dead, work out in your mind the repercussions to God's plan. Please start. Whatever your answers, it's dismal to think about and not loving to contemplate. We don't talk in the negative, but Paul is reasoning and pleading with them. Paul poses a shocking question to them and us. Brethren, your life as a disciple hinges right here. 1 Corinthians 15:14 NIV. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And from the Phillips, and if Christ was not raised, then neither our preaching nor your faith has any meaning at all. And verses 15 to 19 summarized. If Christ was not raised and was still dead, we're all false witnesses. We're not liars, because we all saw him alive in spirit. And I'm telling you about this. In fact, we all are, because if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, all of you are still in your sins. Your faith is futile, and those who baptized, consecrated, and died have no hope of eternal life and will remain dead. And if all of this is true, we of all people on this planet are the most to be pitied. Imagine that everything the Holy Spirit revealed to you is completely absent from your life. This is what Paul poses. How gloomy. What would your purpose in life be? How empty would you be without a relationship and communion with your Heavenly Father and your head and master, your bridegroom? No more love. No more guidance. No shepherding, no guardian angels, no more heartfelt love letters in the form of prayer and communication, no more answers to prayer, no blessings or tests of fidelity between you and your bridegroom, no more joy from that eye of faith. This thinking takes us to a place we don't want to visit often. Joy is a fruit. The joy in your heart and life must be expressed to testify to the grand privilege we've been given. These things are true. Romans 8, 10 and 11, Phillips. Now, if Christ does live within you, his presence means that your sinful nature is dead. But your spirit becomes alive because of the righteousness he brings with him. I said that our nature is dead in the presence of Christ, and so it is because of its sin. Nevertheless, once the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, he will, by that same Spirit, bring to your whole being new strength and vitality. End of quote. Well, that's describing you, brethren. Romans 10, 9 to 11. Does this scripture describe a disciple? If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved from Adamic death. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. End of quote. It describes disciples. Do you appreciate Paul's reasoning? Many Christians don't believe Christ was raised from the dead. In the UK in 2017, the BBC did a survey, and 25% of people who describe themselves as Christians do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. 31% of Christians surveyed said they did not believe in life after death. I worked with a pastor who said, Jesus was a really good man, did some great things, had some excellent teachings. He died and he wasn't resurrected, but they wrote about him because he was a really good man. How does he harmonize Paul, who said, if Christ wasn't raised, our preaching is useless and your faith useless? Why? Brother Walter told us, God raised Jesus to life and we're all witnesses. As a result of his resurrection, the apostles and brethren uncovered mountains of peace and comfort from Christ's teachings. The Holy Spirit opened their minds to the mystery, the great opportunity that God is calling a heavenly family from mankind. They understood how to have a standing with God. The teachings made sense to them and resonated with them. At this juncture, it meant everything to them, and it changed who they were. Still, some brethren struggled. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 28. Paul reminds Corinth the following. Christ was raised. He was the first fruit of all the dead. Because all Adam's children died through Christ, all will be made alive because of his resurrection. There will be footstep followers. You, brethren, those called ones whom belong to Christ. There will be a kingdom where all mankind will be blessed. All man's enemies will be destroyed. And when Christ has destroyed the last enemy, death, he will turn over his kingdom to God. And finally, death itself will die. The plan of God. This is your love that Brother Brent will speak about. With what Paul told the brethren, let's see what's been accomplished through the gospel age. First, Paul spread the message to Corinth, and we spread this same message to the world. Paul reasons and pleads with them, an example of what we do for one another and the world. Romans 10:15 from Phillips. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Our consecrated feet become a symbol of walking in newness of life in Christ. Your discipleship. As you spread the gospel, your declaration of Jesus' resurrection brings glad tidings and good news to people. God thinks your walk with him is beautiful as you accomplish these things. You will be blessed. Has justification been accomplished through Christ in the gospel age? Is justification a little thing or a big thing? It's a big thing, and without it, you can't be a disciple. Is it God or Christ who authorizes justification? Romans 8:33 and 34 NIV. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. We add, pleading for us, petitioning for us. And verse 34 from Phillips, the judge himself has declared us free from sin. God is the judge who authorizes and accepts your justification through Jesus, who was raised and intercedes for you. Romans 4, 24 and 25. Faith is to be reckoned as righteousness to us also, who believe in him who was raised from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered to death for our sins and raised again to secure our justification. Why was he raised again? To secure our justification, completed in the gospel age, which gives you opportunity to be a disciple. Romans 5, 1 and 2, Phillips. It is by faith that we are justified. Let us grasp the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we have confidently entered into this new relationship of grace. And here we take our stand in happy certainty of the glorious things he has for us in the future. End of quote. You want a standing with God. There's nothing to be afraid of, but to secure this standing, you could do nothing yourself. Unlike a mediator who stands between the two parties, your advocate Christ stands alongside you, stands beside you, pleads for you like a representative. Christ is beside you in the presence of God, but not if he was still dead. By grace, you get access to God through Christ, who brought you to the judge. As the evidence proves, the judge said, you are free from sin through Jesus. Through his merit, you appear perfect. This makes your discipleship possible. After justification comes sanctification, which means you are set apart for a holy service. Romans 6:22. Now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Ephesians 4, 8-16 gives us five considerations of your holy service. 1. The Holy Spirit was for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. 2. We are all to attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. We're no longer children tossed here and there, carried about by every wind of doctrine. 3. No longer children, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and now we're set apart to accomplish holy work. 4. We speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, Christ. 5. From whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by which every joint supplies, fitted and held together by you, not somebody else, you, my brethren, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. As we interact with the body of Christ, we have three choices. We can uplift and encourage each one. We can do nothing. Or we can harm each other. Which choice do you think God grades us on? Disciples accomplish God's divine purpose as we do these things we're set apart for. Hebrews 12, 12-14. Let's summarize justification, sanctification, and our sacrifice fitting in from Tabernacle Shadows. Quote, "The acceptableness of our sacrifice is through Christ's merit imputed to us, first justifying us, and then through the grace which permits us to offer our justified selves in with our Lord's perfect sacrifice. We, as members of his body, are granted a share in the sufferings of Christ, that we may ultimately share his glory, share his future work of blessing all mankind with restitution privileges and opportunities." End of quote. Justification, sanctification, and sacrifice are accomplished by disciples through the gospel age, the selecting, building, and construction of the church. If Jesus wasn't resurrected, would there be any good news? What's your personal evidence that he was resurrected? When the disciples were alone and without Jesus as their captain, leader, and guide, what did they remember? John 14, verses 18 and 16. Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, so that he may be with you forever." Acts 2:32 from Phillips. "Christ is the man Jesus, whom God raised up, a fact of which all of us are eyewitnesses. He has been raised to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father and poured out upon us the promised Holy Spirit. That is what you now see and hear." End of quote. God fulfilled his promise by allowing Jesus to trigger the granting of the Holy Spirit to shine on his disciples. That trigger could only happen if Jesus was resurrected. This is your sign that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice, and we as members of his body also receive acceptance. When Jesus died, like a thundering sound, the ground shook and the tabernacle rent. The earth rumbled, a signal to the earth that the immediate result of our Lord's death was the bringing forth of the church and the household of faith. And now, all the work of this gospel age is getting ready the life-sustaining food from heaven. Volume 5, page 211. There cannot be too much stress laid upon this baptism of the Holy Spirit, seeing that it marks the acceptance of the church, and that without it, we would have no proof of the acceptance of our Lord's sacrifice and of our justification. End of quote. Acts 1, 4-5, NIV. Jesus said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you heard me speak about. In a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That was them, and this is you now. The same gift. He was raised from the dead, and now we know us disciples get a gift. Acts 1:8. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and to the ends of the earth." Jesus told them, and they told us, "Be my witnesses." And we are. We share the gospel truth to the ends of the earth. When we celebrate his death, his greatest work, his sin offering on our behalf, do we appreciate this more than any other aspect of his mission? Our ransom sacrifice. Who else values that? Only the one loaf who came together two evenings ago to celebrate. Without this, discipleship would not be possible. The gift you have teaches you these things. It's your personal proof. John 16:13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." The Holy Spirit is your personal evidence Jesus was resurrected. It's your gift, your token, your mark, and your treasure confirming God did send the Comforter. The apostles received it. It humbled them. They felt the hand of God leading them to accomplish his will and understand truth. Is that you? Do you feel the same way? If you could pick one word that describes what the Holy Spirit has done for your life, what would it be? My word is everything. It transformed the disciples into apostles and transforms us from the dead to those now alive in Christ, new creatures. That's everything. We're no longer orphans, but adopted as sons by the greatest Father ever. The Holy Spirit, the invisible working power of God, is responsible for helping the willing, humbled, and obedient followers of Christ appreciate his death and resurrection. It comforts those crying for spiritual help and healing, demonstrated when Jesus healed the blind. Because of this evidence, none of our beliefs are in vain. In fact, we're changed as humans and energized as disciples, aren't we? You testify to the resurrection of Christ by declaring your knowledge and appreciation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has accomplished God's will in the church and makes your discipleship possible. So what are the activities of the true church since his death and resurrection? Luke 9:23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. The church called out for mankind, the call to come out of her, my people, and not partake of her sins. This is our history. Many of you or your family did that. The disciples saw Jesus' death and resurrection. It compelled them to live in complete sacrifice, suffering horrible deaths. But they recorded inspired words from God to us, which changed our lives forever. Through their obedience, their words will accomplish the call of the church and teach us how to get there. They taught us we are justified by faith, that we too can be first fruits, that Jesus' blood was first presented for us and then the world, and that all man's life has value. His death showed us we too must die. It's a steep price, but it's worth it. Our appreciation of this allows us to have a relationship by faith where we believe so strongly we actually see things to be true with the eye of faith. Satan is striving to be prince over the earth, and Christ gave up his opportunity to be prince, which he was entitled to when he fulfilled the law. Instead, Jesus gave up what Satan wants so bad. We, too, give it up. John 17. O righteous Father, I have made your name known to them, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus gave these teachings to them, they gave it to us, and we respond by passing it along to our brethren and the world. We spread the gospel. The apostles didn't hoard truth and mercy for themselves. They passed it along. We passed it along. What do we do for our brethren? The footstep followers of Christ have supported one another. It's been an unreal thing to observe the love of Christ in action. For 2,000 years, brethren have fought the world, the flesh, and the devil together. It unites us as one family. We care for and prop up one another. It's a beautiful, precious thing to behold. Why? 1 John 3:13-17 tells us four things. One, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It's a sign you're doing something right. Two, God assures you that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. That's how important and beautiful God thinks it is. 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. 4, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, took a priceless alabaster jar and anointed Jesus with her best perfume, the best one thing she had. This is a picture of our hearts. We fill our brethren with the sweetest goodness, love, and mercy from the jar of our hearts with the best we have. Our hearts are repositories for the Holy Spirit, love, the choicest perfume that God reveals and teaches us. In God's sight, it's most precious when we give it to others. You bring pleasure to God and praise his name when his sons are obedient. You're doing your part to help bring the bride together. You bring pleasure to God. Think about that. You fulfill the Heavenly Father's request of you when you do these things. Now, a most important feature of discipleship, Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Who should preach the gospel? You or the next guy? The next guy doesn't believe what God revealed to you. Some Christians don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. As sons and benefactors of the Holy Spirit, the Gospel Age Church shares with the world the same thing Paul told the doubters at Corinth. He told them, Christ died and was raised for your justification. There'll be footstep followers, all of you brethren whom belong to Christ. The two salvations and mankind, you're included. Thy kingdom come on earth will happen. All of man's enemies will be destroyed and death itself will die. The plan of God is good for them. The man Jesus was crucified and raised, and us disciples testify to this because of the gift we were given. I appreciate John 5:25. Truly I say to you, a time is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. As the pastor Beth said, Jesus alone is the one who can dispense his own life rites. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth with gladness and singing. We spoke of the UK survey earlier. Imagine being the 25% who don't believe Christ was resurrected. They will hear his voice. What could their response be? Well, thank God we were wrong about that. Disciples are privileged with daily meditation and prayer. Psalms 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Psalms 40:8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. February 19th, Manna. We keep our consciences very tender, in close accord with the word of the Lord. This condition can only be maintained by judging ourselves, and that strictly and frequently by the standard which God has given us, his law of love. Jesus said, I come to do thy will. He came to amplify God's laws so we could more easily understand them. Daily we meditate on these things and open our hearts to trials, tests, then lessons. Over and over, trials, tests, lessons. Because of your standing with God through Christ, your prayers are heard. You pray more because you want answers to your trials and decisions. You're seeking guidance. You pray even more. Your prayers are answered and you grow more. You become more thankful, humbled, and you become a better copy of Christ. It's your evidence that God is working in you. A relationship blossoms. So is our faith vain? Absolutely not, and never. Your behavior brings pleasure to God. We are the testifiers of the death and resurrection of Jesus, and if we don't do this, who on earth will? We will fight, battle, struggle, and sacrifice like never before. Jesus asked Saul, who became Paul, "Why do you persecute me?" In his latter life in Galatians 1, Paul says, "You heard of my past career, how I persecuted the church of God with fanatical zeal, and in fact, did my best to destroy it." We haven't persecuted Christians, but we have examples from Paul. Listen to Paul describe his own turnaround. "I was personally unknown to the churches. All they knew of me was this saying: the man Paul who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they thanked God for what had happened to me." From New American Standard, "They were glorifying God because of me." Isn't that our life's work as disciples? To encourage and teach others to glorify God? Because Jesus was resurrected, we're able to turn around from our old ways. We submit ourselves to the will of God to be transformed by heavenly influences through Scripture. He opens our mind to see truth through the gift he promised you. And like Paul, he desires us disciples to turn around from our old ways and make change. May the Lord add his blessing.